The date was 2010. The place was the internet. A survey was done with just over 2,500 Christians. It was done to see which character from the Christmas story you most identified with. How many of you think it was Mary? No. How about Joseph? Nobody. Nobody identifies with Joseph, eh? What about the wise guys? A couple? Wise men? Okay, yeah. Levi, you identify with them very well this morning. Good job. How about Herod? A couple? Okay. Would you believe that the shepherds are the one that most people identify with? 68% of people identify with the shepherds. Most of us are pretty comfortable with the Christmas story. In fact, I think we rely on our familiarity too much. It reminds me of the little girl who tried to quote John 3:16 and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." Well, in today's society, that version of the verse may contain some truth. He's forgotten in Christmas. Maybe we're so familiar that it's become part fable and part legend in our minds. Some have so much sentimental issues around it. It's so much that they skim along on such a superficial level, counting down the remaining shopping days, stressing about all the things that need to be done, all the things that need to be baked, all the things that need to be going on, and we neglect the nativity. Yet when we think of the nativity, our minds go to the standard scene like we saw this morning. We have Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus. We've got the shepherds and the wise men. We can't forget the angel or the star. And of course, all the animals, the sheep, a donkey, a cow, some camels, and on occasion you might even find some chickens and a dog. Well, try as I might, in all the translations that I have available to me, I searched the scriptures. I searched, and I can't find any mention of animals in the stable. There are flocks in the fields, but no animals in the stable. And with that said, allow me to maybe perhaps have some license this morning as we speak of the animals of the Nativity, the ones that may have been there, and the symbolism that they have and they serve. Well, the first and most prominent animal that we see is the sheep. The sheep are the lambs. And for Israelites, the sheep was a source of milk, of food, of wool, of cloth, of skins for clothing and tents. Accordingly, the young and thus pure lambs were used extensively in sacrifice, symbolized not only gentleness and innocence, but also the offering of God, or to God, a creature of essential nature to human existence. Sheep and lambs, they provided so much for the Israelites. And in sacrificing them, they said, "This, God, this is of essential importance to us." Lambs were offered by the Israelites in worship each morning and evening in the burnt offering, at the beginning of each new month, at each of the 7 days of Passover, in observance of the Feast of Weeks and the Days of Atonement, as well as the peace offering and the sin offering, and the list goes on. But knowing that Jesus came to be our sacrifice, it's no wonder that the Christ is called the Lamb of God. Often in the nativity scene, what else do we see? We see a cow. I like cows. They're tasty. But in that stable, we sing about them lowing while Jesus slept. But the cow was a symbol of wealth and prosperity. They're also symbols of strength and fertility. They were the tractors of old. They were being used as beasts of burdens to plow the fields. They were a source of milk and meat. And let's not forget the Psalms. The Psalms speak of the cattle on 1,000 hills being gods. Well, the other animal that we cannot forget is that donkey. There are jokes about it. There's lots of things. The donkey. Do you remember the one, the donkey that Mary rode all the way from Bethlehem or from Nazareth to Bethlehem on? That's the donkey we're talking about, right? But you know what? That's not in the scriptures either. It's possible that Mary rode a donkey all the way to Bethlehem. We don't know, but the scriptures don't mention it. The donkey in Eastern countries is a very different animal and regarded as a different animal than we think of it. We think of a donkey as being stubborn and belligerent and stupid. But a donkey in the East was remarkable for its patience, its gentleness, intelligence, meek submission, and a great power of endurance. The donkey was the animal of peace, whereas the horse was an animal of war. Hence the appropriateness of Christ in his triumphal entry, riding a donkey, a symbol of peace. Now my favorite animal in all of the Nativity, Walter, can you guess it? What's that, Chris? Camels? Camels? We can't forget the camels. Well, it's true and also irrelevant that Jess and I did get our camel's license in Israel. We are allowed to legally drive camels. We do have those licenses. The camels in the Nativity were not there the day that Jesus was born. In fact, if the wise men actually did ride camels, in some debate whether they rode camels or horses, they would have shown up much later, perhaps as much as 2 years later. But back to the camels. Camels were a symbol of great wealth and might. They can travel for 12 hours at twice the pace of a horse across the sand. They can carry, on average, 500 pounds. And they also played a part in bringing Isaac and Rebekah together way back in the line of Jesus. She offered to water his camels, and Isaac fell in love. Who doesn't love camels? Now, if animals were there or not, they're all part of God's creation. And we can see them as part of the Nativity, as they are the innocent looking down on innocence. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we know for certain that Jesus was born wrapped in strips of cloth and placed in a manger, which is just a feeding trough made of stone. And this was an act of grace by the Father. And thus it should be an incredible source of joy for us. And today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we have lit the candles of the Advent, which are the candles of hope and peace and joy. And the program this morning was done to help remind us that the baby who was born in Bethlehem is Jesus, the Son of God, who brings great joy today. And while 2,000 years ago the shepherds received the news about the gift that still goes on, and because of what they did with this gift, we too can sing joy to the world. And I find it very interesting that God chose to send the birth announcement about his son to shepherds. Luke chapter 2 verse 8 doesn't tell us much about who they were. No adjectives were used to describe them. It says, and they were shepherds, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Throughout the history of Israel, shepherding was a common profession. Abel was the first to have this job, followed by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and, of course, David. God calls himself the shepherd. We're compared to sheep, which is anything but a compliment. By the time we come to the first century, however, shepherding had lost its luster. It was no longer a lofty profession, a one that everybody wanted and everybody was. In fact, at this point, nobody wanted to be it. Shepherds made up the lowest class of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. Man, did you know that in the Talmud, the teachings of the Jewish people, the interpretations and insights from the rabbis, we read these words: no help is to be given to the heathen or to the shepherd. Nobody likes shepherds. And yet God chose to give his word to the shepherds. And I'm sure that most of you have heard that William and Kate are having a baby. Am I right? We all know what I'm talking about. They're having a baby. It's widely reported by a variety of sources. But imagine that if instead of the media attention and the birth announcements going to presidents and the heads of states and all of that stuff, but the very first people to find out about it, could you imagine if they were dock workers? The ones who unload cargo off of ships in the middle of the night? Well, that's kind of what God did. God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Actually, this isn't so unusual, is it? God has always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, for the lowly. From the very beginning of his time on earth, Jesus came to those who felt horrible and were humble. In Matthew 9, we see that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus reached out to sinners like Zacchaeus, like Levi, prostitutes and demon-possessed, strangers and Samaritans. He did in his ministry what the Father did in a borrowed stable when the lowly shepherds looked upon the Lord and perhaps the cattle were lowing. Mary captured this in her song, recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, which says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Now, when we think of the Christmas story, the Bible doesn't say, now in that same region, scribes were keeping watch over their scrolls by night. No. The Lord comes to the lowly, to the most undeserving, to the neglected, to the marginalized, in order to show his power. And the shepherds help us see that God has a message for sinners, just like me, just like you. Everyone matters to God, and the only announcement of Christ's birth goes out to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. It's a really strange way to save the world, actually. And the first thing we see about the shepherds is that they were attentive to their jobs. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. They were so committed to their career that they never even left their work. This was a 24/7 deal for them. We also see from this verse that they were faithful since they were keeping watch. It was often the case that the different flocks would come together at night, and they would come into the same fold. And the folds in Bethlehem are actually a cave. And they would bring in the sheep and they would put them into the cave. And one of the shepherds would literally lie across the entrance to make sure that none of the sheep would get out and that no predator would come in. And when you think of that, that gives a whole new meaning to when Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 and he said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." God came to those who were attentive at their jobs that they were given to do. They weren't slackers. He met them right where they were. And likewise, God has called you. Whatever he's called you to do, be attentive to do it with all excellence. For whatever you do, work with it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Folks, no one is insignificant to Emmanuel. God will meet you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up or act like someone that you're not. If you smell like a shepherd, let Jesus wash you up. If your sins are wiping you out, allow Jesus to lift you up. Heaven chooses to bring a message to the messed up, to the low achievers, as well as the high. You were created in the image of God as an original masterpiece, with the signature of the Creator inscribed on your soul. He loves you. While the shepherds were being attentive to the responsibilities they were given, they suddenly were awed by this angelic announcement, which says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God meets us where we are, but He brings us to our knees. God's Shekinah glory, His precious glory, lit up the sky and causes them to quake in their sandals. And whenever you come face to face with God's holiness, we fall apart because of our sinfulness. This could also have been terrified because they didn't know that this was an angel come to bring good news. They may have thought it was an angel of judgment. Perhaps He had been sent as payback for their raunchy jokes, their bad language, their sticky fingers, their whatever it is. They didn't know. Maybe their sins were catching up with them, and now they would be vaporized because God's glory is before them. Whatever the case, they were in awe, and it would take a lot for these tough guys to be terrified. And I wonder, when was the last time you were in awe of God? Do you marvel at the Messiah? Has it been a while since you've hit your knees before Him? Does He ever bring tears to your eyes because of how incredible God is? The attentive shepherds were filled with awe, and they accept the message of good news of great joy. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And the angel calms them down, telling them that He's bringing them good news of acceptance, forgiveness, and hope. We would have a lot of fear if Christmas never happened, wouldn't we? This is literally the word from which we get the word evangelize. This is the good news of great joy. The Greek word is like mega. It's exceedingly large, loud, and mighty. It's to the greatest degree. Wycliffe translates it this way: I evangelize you to such a great joy. Joyless faith in Jesus is like an oxymoron. You can't have a joyless faith. And after getting some more specifics, a whole regiment of rejoicing warriors, angels, they filled the air and praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, or peace to men whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They heard the word, they believed it. Have you accepted the message and allowed the word of God to work in you? God's good news is a gift that must be received if you want it to be activated in your life. And these shepherds didn't just accept and enjoy the message that they received, they acted upon it. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They left in a hurry. The idea is, come on, hurry up, let's go. Satan, did you not see the angels? Come and see what He's talked about. Let's go check this out. This is amazing in itself because the shepherds normally didn't do anything quickly. Think about it. What would they need to do quickly? They've got a whole bunch of sheep who sit there and do nothing but eat and slowly walk along. They were patient men, accustomed to moving slowly through the pastures. They could have doubted or delayed, but instead they acted. And the first thing they did was that they hightailed it to Bethlehem. They wanted to see the baby with their own eyes, a baby born in a smelly stable. That wouldn't have been a problem for them. How about you? If you were told to go into that smelly, stinking stable, would you have gone? Or would you have just kind of hung back and said, I'll let someone else check it out, see if it's real? But for them, a baby born in a smelly stable wouldn't have been a problem, men who are used to hanging out with sheep. Check out this irony. Unclean shepherds came to the smelly stable to see the Holy of Holies lying in a stone feeding trough. A manger. And many commentators point to the possibility that they were the ones taking care of the sheep who were to be sacrificed in Jerusalem's temple. And if that's the case, it's no accident that they leave their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God. But 1,000 years earlier, David kept watch over his father's sheep in the very same pastures. And now they see the Son of David born in the city of David. Emmanuel, God with us. And once they've seen Jesus, they don't pull up a bale of straw and take a seat and watch and look and gawk. That's not what the shepherds do. Not at all. They don't make themselves comfortable. They didn't hang around the manger because they knew that they must spread the message. And that message that they shared had nothing to do with seeing the amazing angels. You notice that? There's no reference to Mary's magnificence or to Joseph's job. They came to see him and they head out shouting the good news. Verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. When you think about it, we're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. So in what area is God calling you to do something? It's not just enough to say that you have faith or to feel good about something. There comes a time that after seeing, we must share. What's cool here is that the shepherds went back to their same boring jobs. They weren't the same on the inside, though. They returned to where they started and were attentive again. They didn't write a book. They didn't go on a speaking tour. They didn't launch a ministry called The Shepherd's Story or something like that. Just like you and me. After Christmas, we have to go back to the same routine. But now we can do it with rejoicing. We are to rejoice right where we are. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They don't just wonder about what they saw. They worship him who they saw. So I encourage you this Advent season to adore Emmanuel as you glorify and praise him for all you have seen and heard. You can return to the same place tomorrow, but not as the same person. The shepherds were changed forever by what they saw. And you can be as well if you follow their example. Be attentive to what God has called you to do. Be awed by God's message to you that Jesus is born. He is our Savior. He is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. He is the wonderful counselor. Accept the gift of the good news. Act on what you know is true. Now today, I'm going to close with something a little different. I've got another video. I know we've seen one today about forgotten Christmas. But this one is a music video entitled "The Night Innocent Beheld Innocence." It was this song that kind of inspired me to think about the animals of the Nativity, to look into them. And so we're going to close with this video, and after the video is done, Mary Jo will give us our benediction. There's no other closing song today. But think about what the words are saying.